It is the last Sunday of 2024 as we mark time. We don't know for sure exactly how God marks time, but certainly it's been a blessing to worship and serve you throughout yet another year. If you would turn in your Bibles to Matthew the 13th chapter. This one has been percolating in my mind for some time on Matthew 13, very familiar verses of scripture about the parable of the sower. And I want us to think about this topic in relation to the parable of the sower. Examine your ground. Okay, because the parable of the sower is about types of ground. Okay, and it relates directly to people, God's people, born again children of God, how they receive the word of God. So let's examine our ground and see what the Lord teaches us from this. Now, you could ask me, Brother Tim, I want you to examine my ground. And I'll be happy to try to do that with you. But the purpose of the parable of the sower, one of the purposes, is for you to examine your ground and what type of ground you are. So let's read Matthew 13. Begin reading in verse 1. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. That would be like us saying today, a farmer went out to plant. Okay, now of course, the methods by which we plant today, machinery and so forth, tractors and, you know, plows and, you know, all these type of seed drills. It's totally different than in this particular day and time. But picture, if you will, an old-fashioned farmer sowing the seed, basically one of two ways that they could have sowed the seed. We'll talk about that in a minute. But just picture a person going out to broadcast seed out of their hand. Okay, it's not like today with the tractors and so forth. So a sower, a farmer, went forth to sow, to plant. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls, the birds, came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprang up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. And other fell unto good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now you think if that had been you, as one of the multitude, listening to this masterful storyteller, this masterful parable teller, which a parable is something that is told to make a point. And if this is all that you heard, you would certainly get a good lesson about farming, right? You would get a good lesson about the way in which seed was sown, and it would make sense to you because this was an agricultural society. You know, it might not make quite as much sense to us unless you've planted your own garden or, you know, had experiences in farming. And even if you've had experience in farming, you have to take a step back in history to make sure you comprehend the type of farming that was going on and what he's describing here. So if we just left it at this, if Jesus just left it right here, you just basically would get a good lesson about what it means to farm and how to farm. But he says, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came, verse 10, and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them, the multitudes, in parables? Now watch this. And Jesus answers in verse 11 and says, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Why is he speaking in parables? These stories that make a point. He says, because I'm giving it to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven or the mysteries of these parables, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance, but whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. That's a mouthful, but it's a great lesson to us, especially as truth believers. If we think for one second that because we've grown up in the truth or we've grown up in the church or we've just come to the truth or to the church, that it's something that we can just handle any old way, we are gravely mistaken. He says, if you've been entrusted with the repository of truth in this world, which you have here in this local area, he says you need to be very careful about how you handle it. Therefore, speak out to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And he goes on and describes what is fulfilled in this in verse 14 and 15 in the prophet Isaiah, where they just can't hear. They were so caught up in their traditions that they could not comprehend what Jesus was saying. And these are children of God, okay? Look at verse 16. But blessed are your eyes, for they see. I ask you the question, do you see? Do you see what he's teaching here as we go through this? Quite literally, as Jesus preached this parable and taught it to them, there was a fulfillment of that parable because there were those that it just grew darker to them. What is he talking about? And then there were those that were having enlightenment moments like, oh my goodness, I'm fixing to learn more. So as he taught, there was a fulfillment of the prophecy of the parable of the sower as he was teaching those children of God. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Do you see? Do you hear? He would have you see. He would have you hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. It reminds you of what Peter said, when Peter said in the old days, the prophets prophesied, and they didn't even really know what they were talking about, because they were speaking under the authority of the Holy Spirit. And they didn't fully understand or comprehend who Christ was or what he was going to do. They had some idea. And Jesus says, those men of old, those people of old, have desired to know and see and hear these times in which he was speaking here. And even today, you know more about Jesus Christ, I hope, if you're studying him. You know more about Christ than the prophets themselves knew, the ones who were inspired by the Holy Spirit. You have a higher level of understanding because of the gospel than all of the Old Testament prophets did. I hope you comprehend how important that is. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. Here we go. The purpose of the parable of the sower is for us to examine our ground. Now, another purpose of the parable of the sower is for men like me, preachers of the gospel, to understand people are in different places when they hear the gospel. All right? I'm not going to belabor this point because y'all have heard me preach this before, but every single category of the parable of the sower, including the first category, there's four categories. Every single category are children of God. I can make just as good of an argument that somebody can make against the first category. I can put as much proof from the scripture that these are born again children of God as somebody could say, well, it might not be. But without question, three of the categories without question are children of God. I believe the fourth category is too, and there's enough proof to show that. So all four of these categories are born again children of God. Now that is something that is not taught in the religious world. You will hear taught in the religious world that, okay, only the good ground are the ones that are going to heaven. And by the way, that's a works-based system to get to heaven. That's not a grace-based system. Christ is not teaching this parable for them to understand, oh, okay, well, there's a lot less people that are going to heaven than we thought. He's teaching this parable for them to understand how to examine their ground. So examine your ground, child of God. Is it prepared? Is it ready to receive the truth? Because only God's children, born again of the Spirit, can receive the truth. So I'm not going to belabor that point. I'll be happy to have that conversation if somebody doesn't understand that. But all four of these categories are children of God. Amen. And here's what he says. Hear the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. By the way, a wicked reprobate that doesn't have the Holy Spirit cannot have the Word of God sown in their heart. It's impossible. A person has to be a child of God to have any level of comprehension of who God is and what the gospel teaches, which is the truth of salvation by grace, the truth of Christ. So I want you to see in these types of ground that the reception of the truth, the seed that is sown, is the Word of God. So if you want to put it in the context of where we are today, I am the sower in the context of today. And I am sowing seed to you now as I preach the Word of God. That is the intent of the parable. You might be the sower somewhere, if you're at school or work or wherever, you should be the sower. It doesn't just have to be the preacher who is the sower. We should be sowing the gospel seed, the truth, wherever we go.
But right here in the context of today, I'm the sower and I'm throwing out seed. So the reception of the seed depends on the nature of the soil. And that corresponds to the mind and the heart of the listeners. Y'all get that? Don't miss that. If you don't understand that basic teaching here, that basic principle, then you'll be confused. Jesus is comparing, as he says in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the parable of the sower in all three of those. The word is the seed. The word of God. The gospel is the seed. And who primarily sows the seed? It's the minister of the gospel, okay? But you sow the seed also to one another and in the community, in your workplace, in your schools, you know, wherever you are, you should feel the burden to sow seed in some level, on some level or another. So the mind and the heart of the hearers is the ground. So ask yourself, is my ground prepared and ready to receive the truth? The mind and the heart of the hearer is the soil. And he said, that which fell upon the wayside. So now let me say this about sowing seed. In the historical context of the Jewish economy, the Jewish agriculture society, there were basically two ways to sow seed. One is what we mostly think about here, where a farmer would go out with a bag of seeds, probably already having plowed a ground, you know, so that it would be broken up. The farmer goes out and he begins to broadcast seed. I've done that myself when I would go and plant, you know, some plots for hunting deer. You know, you'd go sow some seed that would grow quickly, that would come up in the wintertime, you know, and the deer would be attracted to that. And I would go and sow that seed and just broadcast it everywhere. So that's the image that I get when I think of this. But there was another way that they sowed seed. And I don't know for sure which way is being taught here, but it's sowing seed one way or the other. And the other way was that they would take a large bag of seed and lay it across the back of an oxen. And they would have holes in the bag. So as the oxen walked along, the shaking of the walking would broadcast the seed, you know, and spread it around as the oxen walked along. And then, of course, they would come back with the oxen and plow the seed under after, you know, everything was done. And that's usually what they did when they broadcasted it by hand. They would run back over the field to make sure they turned under the seed. Now, that's a little different than me going out behind my house or you going and planting your garden where you put just a row and you drop seeds in that row and it's all nice and neat, right? You know, and it comes up in a row, a neat little row, and you hoe the grass in between the rows. This is more of a broadcasting where they're throwing seed out either by an oxen walking along. It makes you think, well, if they got some on the path, if they got some on the wayside, not in the good ground, I mean, how did it get there? Well, you know, it could be the oxen broadcasting that seed as they go along. But in our mind, it's generally a man or a woman throwing the seed out by hand. So you picture that, the wayside, the good ground, there's stony ground, and then there's thorny ground. Those are the four categories. All of those are types of ground that correspond to the way we listen or the way we hear. So the first one is the wayside. The definition of the word wayside means a road or a highway. So if you want a picture in your mind, if you've ever driven down the road and you've gone by a field and the road is right next to the field and you see this beautiful planted area, you know, that's in a cultivated field, you know, so in these days there was a road. By what Jesus is describing, there was a road going by this area where the seed was being sown. And as the farmer broadcasted the seed, some of that seed went out onto the road. Some of that seed went into the good ground. Some of that seed went up on the rocks. And some of that seed went into the briar bushes or the thorn bushes. So in the wayside, it is the highway or the road where people travel. Now you could think about how hard it would be for seed to germinate and grow and even be turned under on a hard, tough highway or road. And I don't mean like one with asphalt. I mean like a dirt road. You just don't see farmers planting or flowers growing in the middle of a road, right? It just doesn't have an opportunity to come up. People are traveling along that road. There's no opportunity. So when you think about the seed that is falling by the wayside, He says, the wayside is he that received seed, and the fowls came and devoured the seed up. And he corresponds the fowls with the wicked one, the devil. The devil catches away that which was sown in his heart. Now, I can't sit here and say, well, I know exactly this type of person. I think this person could be many different types. It could be a person that doesn't care. They don't even have a ground that is suitable for fruit, for things growing, spiritual things growing. They don't care. Maybe they're apathetic. That's a lot of God's people's problem today. They just don't care. They don't care. Maybe it doesn't matter. It's not important to them. That it could be as innocuous as that. It could be as simple as just, they just don't care. It just doesn't have a relevance to me. I've been there, you know, where I just didn't think the Word of God really had a relevance to me. That doesn't apply to me, especially, you know, when I would make decisions and say, well, I know this is probably a bad decision to make, but, you know, I'm me, and it's all going to work out for me. I know surely y'all don't think that depraved. I think I'm the exception. I think that's a category of person under this right here. The Word is just irrelevant. You know, I'm the exception. I'm going to be okay. Even though I'm making a decision that goes totally against the Word of God, I'll be all right. I think that's this person right here. It also could be a person who is suffering from great depression or addiction. You know, this is a highway where the seed is sown and a lot of people are traveling, and this person is just swept up in the journey. They're just moving along. They don't have time for seed to be sown. Their ground is not cultivated. So is this ground ready for seed? It's not. Is this person in their thinking, in their feeling, in their decision making, are they ready to receive the instruction from the Word of God? Absolutely not. So this is a category we don't want to be in, right? Examine your ground. And don't sit there and say, well, I wish so-and-so was here to hear that, because that person is certainly in the wayside. This is not for that person that's not here. This is for you. This is for me. Examine your ground. He says, he that receives seed in the stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. That's the next category. So this is the stony ground. And the question is the ground ready for seed in the stony ground? He that received the seed into stony places, rocky ground, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. So here's a person that rejoices in the Word of God, rejoices in the truth. I've encountered this person many times through 20 plus years in the ministry. Hey, I've been this person before. I've been in all these categories. And if you're honest with yourself, you'll admit that you probably have too. It says that in the stony places, this is the person that hears the word, and the word stony means rootless rocks or rock-like or a ground full of rocks. Up in Tennessee, I've noticed when I've been there before, you know, it's a very mountainous and, you know, rocky areas. We would travel up there when I was a child and even in later years, even recently. And I look at those fields sometimes and I think, man, those are some big rocks to plant around or to cultivate around. And a lot of times, you know, the farmers would go through and take the rocks out, you know, so the field would not be so difficult to cultivate. But this is rocky ground, stony ground, and it's full of rocks. And it says that you might get some springing up, like there may be some reception to the Word of God, but because, he says, he hath no root in himself. There's no ability to have a root go down into a rock. You know, this could be a hard-headed person, which I've been that person. Have you? You know, this could be all types of individuals. It could be people that didn't have an upbringing in the church of God or in a church period. You know, just no root, no understanding of why there should be a root when it comes to, you know, understanding things, spiritual things. It just doesn't matter in a sense. He hath no root in himself, but endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. Now let's spend a little time talking about this category. We saw the wayside where it's just a constant movement and constant journeying. So there's no even opportunity for the seed to even grow. But here's a seed in the rocky areas that grows. And it pops up first. But it doesn't have any root. It says, because they had no deepness of earth. It says when the sun was up, they were scorched. I'm going to draw from Luke, the 8th chapter, and also the book of Mark, where it talks about the parable. So I'm going to pull from some of those. You don't have to turn there. But it says that the sun was up and they were scorched. That's what the original language is there. If you look back in the first part of the chapter, it says some fell among stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. So this is a scorching. This is the word of God going out, and pressure comes. It means to be tortured with intense heat. That's what it means to be scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. No deepness of earth. Notice what Christ says. Yet he hath no root in himself, but dureth for a while when a tribulation or a persecution arises because of the word. No deepness of earth. The word deepness right there means profound, as going down, digging deep. The opposite of that is to be shallow. It reminds me of Christ in the Sermon on the Mount, where at the end, he talked about the person who would build their house upon a rock. You know, it says that they would build their house upon a rock, or they build their house upon sand. The one who built his house upon a rock, it says they dig deep to lay the foundation. They were profound in the way they established the foundation of their house, so when the storm came, the house would not fall. But the person who built their house on sand, they didn't have any deepness to their foundation, you see? And so when the storm comes, it just blows that house away. Last night, the straight line winds, or the alleged straight line winds in our area, were supposed to come through. I know it was bad up north, but it was basically just a strong breeze in our area. But we got in the basement just to make sure, as that was coming in from reform, and it just kind of, you know, just blew over. But we get in the basement to protect ourselves from the elements of strong winds or tornadoes or whatever. That's why we built our basement, so that we would have a place to go to protect ourselves, a foundation that would not blow us away during the storm. And you see, that's what he's talking about here. This person has no foundation. They have no deepness. They have no profundity. They have no profoundness about them. And I'm not talking about coming away from a message what you heard and said, boy, that preacher, he preached deep today. That means you didn't understand a word that the preacher said. I'm not talking about being deep like that, where you can't correspond or you can't connect with people. It's talking about just a basic receptivity, to be receiving of the Word of God and have some deepness. Man, that's something that I want to know more about Christ. Here's a person that can't learn more about Christ. Why? Because when they get pressure, they lose it. They just have no deepness about them. What does Psalm, the first chapter, say about roots? It says that the man of God, the child of God, should be like a tree planted by the living waters, whose roots go deep. See, this person here, as we examine this ground, they don't have any deepness. They're more like a pine tree that can be blown over when the winds and the storms come. Now, notice it says when tribulation comes. This is in verse 21, in the Mark and in Luke and in Matthew, it gives you just a little bit of different descriptions about what it means when this person falls away. First, it says tribulation. That means pressure. That's, you know, one of my favorite words that I hadn't used in a while or described to you in a while, but it comes from the root word of a billy goat. You know, that old billy goat that just continues to chew. I think he chews in his sleep. That billy goat you see out there in the somebody's pen or some fenced in some area behind their house, he never stops chewing. You watch him. He never stops chewing. He's always chewing. It's always constant. He'll chew a tin can. He'll try to chew a piece of metal. He'll chew you if you lay down long enough. A billy goat never stops chewing. You say, what's that have to do with tribulation? That's what tribulation is like. It never stops. It just keeps after you. Just constant, like a billy goat. Never stops. See how vivid that image is of pressure? That's what tribulation is. He says, or persecution. Persecution is being chased or to suffer mistreatment on account of what you believe. Now, I don't know of any other place that there are places. We don't want to become too victimized in our thinking about this. We're not victims, we're victors. But if you want to experience something along this line, just start believing salvation by grace, because there's so few people that believe it. Somebody can say, well, yeah, I believe that. Yeah, I believe salvation is totally by the grace of God. We don't add anything to it. We can't take anything away from it. It's all the work of God. Most people will say, well, yeah, I believe that. But when you start going deep into the details of that, and you begin to talk about where belief fits in, where the gospel fits in, how the new birth occurs and things like that. It's vastly different. And you'll get some flack for that. I've been getting flack since I was in high school for that. And part of that flack was because I didn't handle it in a godly appropriate way. But I try to handle it in a godly appropriate way nowadays in the last many years. And you'll get flack for believing that belief is not something that you generate to become a child of God. It is something that you demonstrate because you are a child of God. That is daylight and dark. Belief is not something that you kick in or just, you know, work it up to where you can finally, you know, become an adopted child. No, adoption is adoption. And that's something that God does, just like a parent goes and adopts. You see, there are ways that you will get flack in believing the truth. That's just why Jesus is teaching this. So when persecution arises because of the word, praise God, we don't know really about persecution like they did. You know, Peter crucified upside down because he didn't want to be crucified like his Lord. You know, John the apostle boiled in burning hot water. Some of the other martyrs through the years, you know, Stephen stoned to death while the future apostle Paul stood by and held the coats. I mean, the persecution in those days, especially in the days of Emperor Nero, where he hung up Christians in his garden and lit them up by fire to light his way through the garden at night. We don't know anything about that. Praise God. But it's going to come back before the Lord comes back. That's going to happen again. You should focus your mind and think about, am I deep? Am I deep enough in the Word of God? Am I deep enough in my conviction that when they come and knock on my door and say, you can't believe this way anymore, are you going to stand for it? I hope so. If that scares you, then don't spend too much time thinking about it, because they're not knocking on your door right now, okay? And you say, well, how am I going to make it when they do? God will give you grace to deal with that at that time. You don't need that grace right now. You see, right now, you need grace to examine your ground and make sure that you're not in this stony ground. Okay? He says also in Luke, the 8th chapter, temptation. In the time of temptation, they fall away. Temptation is that which serves to test or to prove character. We've all faced temptation. It can come in the form of peer pressure. It can come in the form of, you know, giving in to your friends, and, you know, like Peter didn't speak to the Gentiles, you know, whenever they came around. You know, it could come in so many different ways. It could come in the form of try this drink, you know, smoke this, you know, take this. I mean, it could come in so many different ways. But temptation will test the character, will prove the character of a child of God. And if they're in the stony ground, they'll just wither away and give in. Examine your ground. To wither away means to shrivel or to dry up. In a physical sense, it means to have no fluids in the body. You ever been dehydrated? You know, you can get dehydrated without even knowing it. I know Brother Joe could probably tell us about some of that. Some of the nurses that we know could tell us. But you can get dehydrated and you think, what's wrong with me? And then you're like, man, I hadn't had anything to drink. It can happen just like that. You ever read about these people that go out hiking and they don't take enough water? You know, I read that and I'm like, you know, how did they get in that situation? Well, they didn't take enough water and they got dehydrated before they knew it, and then they didn't have any strength left. That's what this category is, spiritual dehydration. So yeah, I can handle that. I can handle peer pressure. The person that says they can handle peer pressure and can handle it is the one that is going to fall. Does that make sense? The one that says, I can't handle that. Just keep it away from me. Let me stay away. That person is going to probably be okay because they realize how weak they are. The stony ground is full of rocks. You got any rocks in your ground? Can't grow seed in the rocks. Jesus says, 22, verse 22, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. This is the third category of ground. Ask yourself the question, is this ground ready for seed? So remember the sower, he's out there, he's in the good ground and he's sowing. Some of the seed goes up on the wayside, the pathway where people journey. Some of the seed goes into stony, rocky ground, maybe that's on the hillside. And then there's that briar patch, that thorny ground. And he throws some of the seed into the thorny ground. You ever been in a briar patch? I know I've been hunting a few times years ago. I remember once I got turned around in the woods. We were going duck hunting early one morning. out there on our farm, where I know where everything is, where I know every nook and cranny of that farm, because I ran over it as a child multiple, many, many times, played there, had fun there, you know, worked there. I know every nook and cranny of that farm. And I went duck hunting one morning, and we were trying to slip in there to this little beaver pond, and I didn't know where I was. It was dark. I had a flashlight, and I just was completely turned around, and I had my waders on. I was sweating. It was a cold morning, and, you know, had the cold and hot sweat going at the same time, and every time I'd cool off a little bit, I'd get cold, and I was like, I'm just lost. So there were bramble bushes and briars all around, you know, and I couldn't find where I needed to be, so I just looked around me, and I was trying to pick my way through these little places, and I said, you know, forget it. I just started walking through the briar patch. I said, I'm getting out of here. I don't care. That briar patch has got to end. And I scratched myself from head to toe and just about ruined those waders because they were not meant to go through briar patches. Have you ever been in a bramble bush or a briar patch and just got stuff all over you and just scratched yourself to no end? I hope that you may have, if you do, you have waders or some kind of protection on, because it will scratch you up. It'll rip your clothes. And that's what this ground is. And you say, well, what is that? He tells you what this is. What are the thorns? It's the care of this world. It's the deceitfulness of riches. And in the book of Luke, he says cares and riches and pleasures of this life. And in the book of Mark, he says, and the lusts of other things. He's even got a catch-all there. I think this is where a lot of us experience the parable of the sower, especially in our prosperous day that we live. Notice the word care. It means that which distracts or separates, takes you away. Cares and riches and pleasures of life. You know, I notice how that corresponds to 1 John 2:16, where he says the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That really corresponds. I think John was listening to what Jesus was teaching. And the pride of life, if you wonder what that is, the definition of the word pride there in 1 John 2:16 is a great word. It's braggadocia. To be a braggart, you know, to take your pleasure and joy in the things of life. And look, this doesn't mean that you can't have a good time in life, that you can't enjoy some things. God expects us to enjoy some things, but when it becomes your focus and to brag on yourself, you know, that's just something that, I mean, quite honestly, the Lord hates it. The Lord says, if you brag on yourself, I'm just going to kind of keep my distance from you. This goes with self-confidence. And there's nothing wrong with being confident in yourself and in the Lord, but this is just way over the top. That means the care of this life, which could be anything that divides you or takes you away from serving God. The riches, the book of Luke says the deceitfulness of riches. Boy, riches are deceitful. You say, look at, what was it, Brother Keith and I were talking yesterday, there's a $1-point-something-billion lottery that's across the land. You know, what would I do if I won that thing? It'd probably destroy me. Probably destroy me. I'd worry more about figuring out what to do with that money than worrying about what I don't have. You see, riches are deceitful. The problems that come with riches greatly outweigh the problems that a person has when they don't have an abundance of riches. And by the way, we're all, compared to the rest of the world, we're all rich. I don't care if it's if you've got $10 or $20 in the bank, we're all rich compared to the rest of the world because of the resources that we have. But riches are deceitful. And if we make that our focus, you know what? That's a thorn. It's going to rip you to shreds. And then he says pleasures. Notice he says the pleasures of this life. This is in the thorny ground. So what are pleasures? The word pleasure there is where we get the word hedonistic. And that's connected to luxury or sensual delight. You know, we are living in a hedonistic society because we have such a focus on pleasure. And again, the Lord does not have a problem with us enjoying some pleasures. You know, there are pleasures that are enjoyable, that are not sinful. Let me put it that way. But if that's all we do is make pleasure our focus, then that's a thorn that will just rip us to pieces. The word pleasure right there is connected to a Latin word, the Latin word leisure. You know, notice how pleasure and leisure are connected? And it has to do with idleness or inactivity, spare time. And don't you know how often we are trying to get spare time so we can do what we want to do? And we've got so many pleasures in this life, in this society, in this culture, that we ought to have all kinds of spare time. Let's talk about some pleasures. Things that You can make it without, but make it very convenient. Are y'all with me? These are thorns. These can be thorns. What about a microwave oven? How in the world did they warm up food 60, 70 years ago? I don't understand. How did they eat popcorn? I mean, you think about the leisure that you have, the pleasure of a microwave oven. Merle Haggard even sang about that in a song. I wish Brother Jim was here. He'd probably quote it for us, you know. Before microwave ovens and a girl could still cook and still would. All the ladies hate me now. I didn't say that. It was the prophet Merle Haggard. But microwave ovens are an incredible pleasure. They free up so much time that you could be spending, and I'm not just talking to the ladies, the men too, you know, that you could be spending doing other things when you can use that microwave to melt butter, to melt whatever, warm up whatever. How many times have we had a leftovers and we warmed them up in the microwave? And you know how much time that saved? That's a leisure. That's a pleasure. All right. Last week, Mom was under the weather, and so we didn't allow her to cook. And so Sister Tracy and Sister Abigail cooked incredible biscuits. Incredible. I'm not going to stand here and say they were better than Mom's because Mom would be mad at me. And I'm not going to stand here and say theirs were not as good as Mom's because then they'd be mad at me. It was incredible biscuits. Mom's are great. Theirs were incredible too. And they cooked about 65 biscuits on Tuesday morning. And it took a little while. We were about 10 minutes late getting over there, you know, for breakfast. But you think about, it made me think about Brother Furman and when he was growing up. What'd y'all eat, 100 biscuits a day, Brother Furman? They had a big family. They ate 100 biscuits a day. He said, boy, that was good. Well, was it good on Mama? Mama's cooking 100 biscuits a day. I bet she would have died for a microwave. She'd have given her right hand for a microwave, wouldn't she, brother? He said she'd have died just to have electricity. Y'all get my point? That's a leisure. Microwave oven is a pleasure. If you didn't have it, you could survive. But boy, doesn't it make it convenient and save you a bunch of time. What about central air and heating? Brother Coley's not here today. Sister Emily, you know, she's under the weather with her back. But he does that, installing central air and heating. You know, didn't have that 50, 70 years ago. And so now you can walk into your house and make, just like here today, you know, you can maintain a certain temperature. Some of you are freezing cold. Some of you are burning up. I don't know what to do. Just pray for each other. But central air and heat is for 5,900 years? 5,900 years? They didn't know what central air and heating was. Or 5,950 years, maybe. I remember when we had the attic fan and everything came inside and blew everything outside. And, you know, back in those days, we didn't have as much of these problems with our sinuses either, you know. But now you're walking into a controlled environment that's 70 degrees, some of you 65. You know, you're walking in this controlled environment where it never changes. That's a convenience. Y'all understand? That's a luxury. You know, if we break a sweat, we think we're losing our mind. What about plumbing? That's a leisure. You understand that? You remember here at this church, I remember when I was a child, they still had an outhouse out here, you know? Didn't have running water. You understand? Those are pleasures. Those are leisures and pleasures. Electricity. 100 years ago, very limited. Some folks might have a light bulb. I remember Daddy telling me in the early 50s or the late 40s, when they got a light bulb hanging from the ceiling, it was a bulb. And some of you got the most, and me too, got the most ornate chandeliers and light fixtures. And getting a bulb was an amazing, they just sit there and go, oh. It's sort of like we sit for hours at the TV and go, oh. They'd look at a light bulb and go, oh. What a pleasure electricity is. Now let's get a little more serious. What about this right here? Y'all understand that this is a pleasure. This phone is a leisure. It's a leisure. You can make it without it. It might be difficult. It might be difficult for me to make it without a computer, but I have to walk across the street and file all my pleadings there with the circuit court. They'd be mad at me for doing that. But I used to do it that way. I used to go pick up my copies from them. Now I just beep, get it on the email, on the computer, or even on my phone. I can check those pleadings and those filings on my phone. You say, well, we just can't make it without this necessity. It's not a necessity. It's a leisure. It's a pleasure. Internet, entertainment. I was thinking about music. the access that you have. I love music. I love writing music. I love singing music. I love playing music. I love playing the guitar. That is a pleasure. I thank God that when I was 12 years old, my grandfather and my grandmother gave me that Martin D28 that I still have. Well, actually, I've given it to Brother Asher, but I still have access to it. Right, Brother Asher? But think about the access that you have to music now, whether you have a Spotify or you have iTunes or you have Amazon Music or whatever. I remember when I was a child, there was a song that I heard when I was about 7 years old, and it affected me. It was a good song. It was a secular song, but it hit me, the tone and everything about it. And I'm telling you, for 10 or 12 years, I never heard that song again. And I'd surf the radio. I'd go through the radio stations trying to find that song. I want to hear that song. But I couldn't find it because I didn't have access to Spotify or to these pleasures. You can get anything at any time at your fingertips. And that's a pleasure. That's a leisure. I can look up that song. I can listen to that. I can listen to anything I want to listen to. But it's a leisure. And it's something that frees a pleasure, something that frees up our time. The microwave frees up your time. The central air and heating, you don't have to worry about cooling down or warming up. You know, plumbing, electricity, phones, internet, entertainment, music, whatever it is. You know, pick your poison, if you will. It frees up your time, but we don't have time for anything, do we? Y'all think about that. I've saved time with this microwave, but I fill it with something else. I saved time with this phone, and I'm sitting there in a crowd typing on my phone, you know, while everybody's trying to talk to me. I ain't got time for you because I'm trying to save time with this thing. It's insane. That's a thorn, brothers and sisters. Microwave ovens, central air and heating, plumbing, electricity, phones, internet, entertainment, music, fill in the blank. All of those things can be thorns. They don't have to be. They don't have to be thorns. I'm this close to going back to a flip phone. I didn't even tell Sister Tracy. She's going to have a heart attack, but I'm this close to going back to a flip phone. I'm so tired of these things. Maybe we need to have a January 1st flip phone commitment. Anybody want to join in on that? I wonder. I couldn't even get many folks to respond with the Thanksgiving list. You know, we're going to go into a flip phone, make a flip phone fast. You see, these things will choke us. That's what it says. These things, if we use them inappropriately, if we let them become our focus, they choke us. They choke the Word of God, and we become unfruitful. I hope that hits home. I'll spend a little more time on that one right there because I think that's the category that many of us are dealing with. I know I am dealing with that category more than any of the others. The Word of God is very relevant to me. I don't just pass it by like on the highway. You know, I try to be deep about it and study deep things and try to understand more about my Savior. That doesn't really affect me, not at least not at this point in my life. But I am greatly affected by the thorns of this world. They tear at me, they pull at me, and they grow faster than the Word of God. Did you know that? Plant a thorn, or go to a thorn patch and plant a seed. The thorns are always going to grow faster and choke out the seed, the good seed. Those thorns will grow faster than the Word of God will. So you have to get out of the thorn bush, get out of the brambles, and get in the good ground. And that's what we consider last, is the good ground. Notice he says, but he that receives seed in the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. I want to be in the good ground. Good ground, it means excellent in its nature and its characteristics. And it's well adapted to its ends, which means it's ready to receive the Word of God. Did you notice that there are three bad grounds? There's three bad grounds, you know, the wayside, the stony ground, the thorny ground. And there's also three levels of fruit producing here. I think that's interesting. You know, some, don't worry about whether you're producing 100, 60, or 30. It doesn't matter. Just produce fruit, see? But there's three different levels of fruit producing there. And I want you to notice this as we close. Notice that the ground in which the seed grows and produces fruit is broken up ground. Y'all catch that? Can't break up the highway. You can't break up the dirt road and grow there. You can't break up. You got to get the stones out to grow among the stones. You can't grow in the thorns because the thorns grow faster than the seed and choke them out. But this ground that the seed grows in is broken ground. Y'all remember a couple weeks ago that I said how God uses broken things? Broken ground to grow seed.
What does that mean for you and for me? It means that we understand something about who we are. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I need instruction. I need guidance. I need to know what to do with my life. It's broken ground. It's plowed ground. It's prepared ground. It's ready to receive ground. How many of you have gone out and maybe planted for a deer plot or planted a garden? You broke that ground up, right? You plowed that ground so that it would be ready to receive the seed, and then you covered the seed back over, and you know what? The seed begins to pop up. The other grounds are not ready to receive the seed. So I ask the question, is your ground broken up? There's ways that you can measure whether or not your ground is broken up. You know, what category does my church attendance put me in? What ground? You know, how faithful am I out to be at church? You know, that's an indication of what ground we're in. How does my interaction with one another, you know, with church friends, fellowship with one another, how we treat one another? Those are measures of what ground I'm in. What category of ground does my understanding of the Word of God put me in? Do I just know the name Jesus and that's it? That's not good enough. What category does my desire for fame and fortune or popularity, where does that put me? That's a thorny ground for sure. Being worried about what other people think about me. You see, look, I'm not asking you to lay your ground down in front of me. And I'm not asking you to lay your fruit down in front of me. It doesn't belong to me. The fruit that you produce belongs to Almighty God. I'm asking you to examine yourself. What category am I in? One of my favorite writers, Alfred Edersheim, wrote about the parable of the sower about after Jesus delivered this and explained it. And he said this. He said, the dim, shadowy outlines growing larger and more faint in their tracings to the people, meaning the ones that didn't understand it and didn't examine their ground, they were just like, what is he talking about, huh? But those that were listening, those that desired to move out of the ground that they were in and examine their ground, he said, the shadowy outlines were growing brighter and clearer to all who were disciples. What I'm teaching to you here ought to grow brighter and clearer as we look at it. Examine your ground. Am I in the wayside? Am I in the stony, rocky places? Am I in a bramble bush or a thorn bush? Are they tearing at me? Or am I in the good ground? Lord, help us all to be in the good ground. Hope that's been profitable. And if you see yourself wanting to be in the good ground, desiring that, there's no better place to start if you have not done it before than to follow the Lord in New Testament baptism. We give you